Then let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather tonight to study this book by John Owen. Lord, as we think about sin that dwells within us and the advice that he gives us, we pray that you'd grant us wisdom to understand these things and to see how they do apply to our lives today. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, I'm going to read from the end of Romans chapter 7, not the whole thing, but I'm going to start at verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. All right, tonight we're looking at chapter 2, which is called the law of sin. If you've got your hand out there, question number one is, in characterizing indwelling sin as a law, Owen mentions two properties every law must have. What are they?
Dominion is one.
Sanctions. And sanctions. Okay, dominion and sanctions. So, when we talk about dominion, what are the two kinds of dominion?
Effective one.
Effective is one of them, yes. What else?
It doesn't have a right to rule over you.
Well,
a moral authoritative.
Okay, a moral authoritative law. And a real and effective dominion. Okay. So it has those two aspects to it, the two kinds of dominion. The law of God has moral authoritative dominion. In other words, it's right because God says it's right. The law of sin has effective dominion. In the fact that it actually works, even though it's not something that God himself commands. That's what we're looking at, is the effects, the way in which sin works in our lives, as even as believers. All right, question number three is, does sin have a right to rule in the lives of believers?
No, okay.
So it does rule in the hearts and the lives of unbelievers, but in the life of a believer, it doesn't have the right to rule.
But it does
sometimes.
It desires
to rule, and sometimes it does rule. Okay. So it will, from time to time, obviously exercise dominion even over believers. Number four is sanctions involves both rewards and punishments. What are the rewards of the law of sin?
Present enjoyment of the pleasures of sin.
Okay. So sin promises certain things. We're going to see when we get to Genesis chapter 3, the devil is going to tempt Eve by saying that God lied to her, and that if she eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she will become like God. She'll be wise like God. She's not going to die. And everything that God said to her was the opposite. And so we're going to see that when she looks at it, she sees that it's a delight for the eyes, it's desirable to make one wise, and so forth. And so she falls victim, culpably. She's guilty of this, but she falls victim to the lie of Satan and looks at the object and sees the pleasure that she thinks it will give her. And we're going to see in the next chapter that when sin says things like that, it's not telling us the truth. And it's not a lasting pleasure at all. Okay, so the reward of sin is the pleasure that's temporary while the sin is going on. What is the punishment? Let's see, where are we? What are the punishments threatened by the law of sin?
Hardship or violence to our sensual nature. And I got not sharing in eternal life.
Okay, all right. The punishments that sin threatens is something along these lines. If you listen to what God says, then it will go badly for you because the world will hate you. You'll be punished by the world. Why would you stand on the side of this group of people over here that the world hates? And so the punishment that sin threatened is the reward that God gives to His people. But sin paints the picture that you'll be persecuted for this. And so the whole idea is when you stand for the truth, sin says you'll be persecuted for that. Why put up with that? Why not just give in right now? Because it's a lot easier and it's a lot more pleasure to do what I tell you, sin says.
You don't want to be canceled.
Yeah, you don't want to be canceled. You don't want to be persecuted. Nobody's going to persecute you if you just go along with us. And so if you join in the culture and you say that boys can become girls and girls can become boys and things like that don't make any difference, then you won't be persecuted. Everybody will applaud you. But if you stand for what God says, you're going to be persecuted. So it's flip-flopped, essentially. Sin is telling you that obedience will result in persecution and uncomfortableness, which it will.
That's it. End of Romans 1, where you're circling the drain going down there.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Not only do they do it, but
they encourage other people to do it,
yeah.
Right? They applaud other people that do it. Okay. Number 6, is the world able to resist the law of sin?
No.
Why not?
They don't have new hearts.
Okay, they don't have new hearts. That's exactly right. They don't have a heart to understand what sin entails. They are captured by it. They are blinded by it. They are in bondage to it. And so because they don't have new hearts, as Ella says, they don't resist, don't want to resist, essentially. They do not want to resist those temptations.
Water to a fish.
Right, right. You're swimming in it. You don't even realize that it's wet. Okay. Number 7, what 2 kinds of law are there? We talked about this a little bit last week.
Outside in, I don't know what I wrote.
Inbred.
Yeah, he used the term inbred here. Yeah, it's a little odd use of that word, inbred, but it's internal. So it's external and internal, essentially, is what we're talking about. Innate would be a good term. Yeah. Okay. So it's internal. We're going to get to what that means here in a second. What kind of law is the law of sin?
Outside. Inbred.
No, it's inside. The law of sin is inside. That's what makes it so deadly and dangerous. Because it's coming at you. Remember, the whole point of this book is sin is not just out there. Temptations are out there, and there is sin out there. That's true. But sin is not just out there. Sin comes from within. It comes from within the heart.
Paul says it's in his members.
Yeah, Paul says it's in his members. Jesus says that out of the heart proceed, and then he gives a whole long list of sinful things. So it comes from within. That's what makes it so difficult to deal with, is it's in us. 9, Owen uses the law of God as an illustration. And so he mentions 4 things here in talking about the law of God. First, the law was what?
Innate and natural to man.
Okay. And how would you describe that?
Inbred.
Okay, it's written on the heart.
Okay.
All right. Number 1, initially, Adam and Eve in the garden had the law of God written upon their hearts. Number 2 is then the law of natural man was, in natural man was, what?
He said cast out of his soul.
Yeah. In the sense that what we're talking about here is that the law, which was once written upon the heart, is now defaced And though there are remnants of it in the soul and in the heart, it's not accurate any longer. It doesn't fully do what it was intended to do. So, for example, a natural man, somebody who's unconverted, who is a criminal, may find nothing wrong with stealing from other people, but he may become outraged over pedophiles who mistreat small children. And so the law of God is working in his heart properly in his hatred of that, but it's not working, on the other hand, when it comes to stealing and anything else. And so even the worst of men sometimes, at least in this life, sometimes the law of God may function on one of the Ten Commandments. to the point that, not in any saving way whatsoever, but that they hate what God says to hate, while they just ignore everything else. So, like I said, this is one of the things that you often read about and hear about, is that the worst criminals in the penal system often hate pedophiles or wife killers or things like that. There are people that will... that will be something that will just absolutely, they cannot tolerate it, even though they may have themselves committed murder, but they can't tolerate this one particular type of thing. So the law is defaced and defiled in the heart. It's cast out of the soul. There are still remnants of it there. What's the third thing? Next, the law was renewed and written on?
Tablets of stone.
Okay, tablets of stone. So we're talking about like the Ten Commandments, where... you've got on the Ten Commandments the same thing. Now, this is the same content that was there in the Garden of Eden. What God wrote upon the heart of Adam, he wrote upon the tablets of stone in Moses' day. Same content. Number four, finally, in regeneration, what happens about the law? Okay, so once again, it's rewritten on our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes the law that was external to us and rewrites it upon the heart of man. However, once again, though the Holy Spirit does this, it's not fully perfect in this life yet. We still have problems in terms of our application of it in our own lives. All right, so those four aspects of the law, written on the heart, then defaced and defiled, written on tablets of stone, and then rewritten on the heart again, same law, we're talking about the law of God. That's the principle that he uses. So the next question is, how is the law of sin like this illustration of God's law?
At first, it's inbred and internal. Cast out of the soul, but still retains power.
Okay. All right. So it is right there with us. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, and in the man that's regenerate here, the law of sin is defeated, but there are yet remnants of it still
the
there.
The dominion is gone,
the bondage is gone, but there are still effects that are there. So it's a defeated enemy, and yet it's a live enemy up until the time that we die or Christ returns.
I like Democrats.
No comment.
The only part of it is God.
All right.
The only party that boos God.
Yeah.
All right. Number 11. Where is the seat and throne of the law of sin?
Flesh.
Okay. We're going to see it's in the flesh. We're going to see in the next chapter it's in the heart. We're going to see it's in the soul. All of these things are talking about the same type of idea. it still remains within us. But the term that Paul often uses is the flesh, as the remnants of sin that still dwell with us. Okay. Number 12, Owen mentions many advantages that the law of indwelling sin has. Name three.
Always remains in the soul.
Okay. That's where he basically Paul says it dwells in me. Okay. What else?
It's always ready to pounce.
Yeah. Okay. His point, we're reading from Romans 7, is when I want to do good, right at that moment, that's the very time that I find that sin rears its ugly head and it fights against me. So it's always ready.
He calls it a troubling, perplexing indweller.
Yes, yes. Yeah, it's like he used the illustration, I think it's in this chapter, of having a guest in your home that's staying with you, and every time you're trying to do the right thing, he always interrupts you. And he's always pestering you. Just at exactly the time that you're trying to do something, he's always right there to try to keep you from doing whatever it is. Okay. Oh, number three.
Works.
Go ahead.
Works with great ease.
Right, works with great ease because of where its seat is. It's in within us. So this leads us to the next question, which is number 13. How are our minds, affections, and wills affected by indwelling sin?
Easily.
Easily, yeah. What are some of the results of that, though? He gives a kind of a list of things that it does in each of these areas. How does it affect the mind?
Totally darkens and deadens.
Darkness, deadness, okay. What else?
Ignorance.
He mentioned, okay, think about this for a minute. Okay, so this is on top of page 13. The mind in ignorance, darkness, vanity, folly, and madness. So that's what characterizes the law of sin in the mind, that it leads us to ignorance. We don't see the truth. To folly. We're like a lot of people that you can show them the facts and they'll deny it and just go their own way and do the exact opposite of what is being said. And so it vanity, madness, just insane, doing insane things against what you ought to recognize is the truth. All right, so that's the mind. How about the will?
Spiritual deadness.
Okay, spiritual deadness. What else?
Stubbornness
and obstinacy. So as far as the will goes, you're trying to convince somebody that they need to repent, they need to do this, that, or the other, and they will rear up and say no. Even if they know deep down inside that they ought to, they will fight you tooth and nail because of this law of sin within. How about the heart?
It's dead.
What else? Okay, inclined to the world. It's inclined to sensual pleasure. It's inclined to everything that this world has to offer. And so the heart is attached to present things and doesn't want to be detached from those present things. Number 14, why are many who are in the world not aware of this law? How does it affect them? Okay, wholly under the dominion of it. What else?
They've got deadness of heart, mind, soul, and will.
Okay, so they're dead to it. They are dead in sin, and they are dead to any recognition that they're dead to sin. You can't. A dead man doesn't know he's dead. Okay, because he's dead. That's That's just it. There's no life there to recognize the deadness at all. So he says this explains why men pursue the world with so much greediness and neglect heaven, life, and immortality in favor of the law of sin every single day. They're dead to it. They don't recognize it. What they see in front of them seems to present pleasure. You talk to them about heaven and hell, and that's far away, and that's in the distant future, and it doesn't apply to me. And they just shove that to the side, because what they can see that dazzled their eyes, that's what they want. And that's what they will pursue. Question number 15 is, what will hopefully be the result the more men know sin in themselves? They'll abhor it. Okay, what else?
Less power it'll have.
Say again?
The less power it will have.
The less power it will have. What else?
And earnestly, hopefully pursue grace.
There you go. Earnestly, hopefully pursue grace. They will abase themselves and will seek spiritual wisdom and seek grace from God. So that's what he wants to produce with the writing of this little book. Anybody have any questions or comments about this chapter?
Just it reinforces every time we pray for revival, for a heaven sent outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because that is the only cure.
Yeah, it's the only hope we've got.
Until that happens, dead men are going to do what dead men do.
Yeah.
And such were some of us.
We were exactly like that. One of the things, talking about that, I remember before I became a Christian, I was being witnessed to by a couple of Christian friends of mine I was in college, I was a junior, they were seniors, and at the cafeteria one day they started witnessing to me, and they presented, I mean, they just backed me into a corner with scriptural logic, but I refused to accept it. And my result was, well, that's just for you, or something along those lines. So in other words, I wanted to get away from the inevitable conclusion. I did not want to face the conclusion that I had to draw from it. And that's what sinful men do. I mean, you can back somebody into a corner, but until God opens their eyes, they will refuse to see the truth. And they will look for every kind of excuse to get away from that situation. Okay, let's pray, and then I'll hand out the stuff for next week. Father, we thank you so much that we've had an opportunity to look at this short chapter in Owen. We thank you for the truth that it conveys and how important it is to recognize the insidious nature of the law of sin that dwells in us. Bless us as we continue our study, that we would learn more of this and that we might have that result that Owen hopes would be the case, that we would abase ourselves and that we would flee to you for grace and mercy. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.